pastor in 14 years, has accepted the call for full time. So prayers of rejoice for them, that, and hopefully this one will last.
I have a joy that my sister Sherry is back out of the hospital and back in her regular rehab facility.
Hey, anybody else? Terry?
Well, we have another wedding anniversary of Nicholas and I. We won't be here next weekend because we're going away for a two-day weekend to celebrate. We were married here 7 years ago on October 1st, and thank God for this man.
We would like to pray this morning, too, for the Calvin Presbyterian Church and their interim pastor, Michael Pruitt, who will be having brain surgery tomorrow, quite unexpectedly. So let us pray for him and his family and the church as they move through this time together. Let us pray. God of grace, into a hurting world seeking hope, you came to bring salvation through love, to nurture discipleship through challenge, to comfort in times of sorrow, and to inspire wisdom through new life and eyes. We give thanks for your presence in our world, in our hearts, and in our church as we seek to be faithful to you, to your will. We pray, O Lord, for our world in these days, in so many places of strife and distrust, of disrespect and pain and violence. We pray for our world, seeking better ways and paths to peace, near and far. We ask your blessing on all those that would work for peace in these days, for those who are in the presence of harm's way, for those who would seek to follow you boldly. Make us bold to be your disciples in humble service. We pray this day in thanksgiving for all of the walkers in this morning's AIDS walk, for hurdles overcome in travels anticipated. May we ever be a people mindful of your blessings, the joys of our lives. We pray, O Lord, in thanksgiving for the witness to faith in last night's concert and the hope inspired as we seek to continue this partnership to the adoption of Ashley. We thank you, O Lord, for those who made it possible and those who brought their gifts to the time together. We thank you, O Lord, that you draw us together into relationship and pray your blessing upon the continued marriages of Nicholas and Terry and Zach and Yuluma as they celebrate this week. We pray for new beginnings and relationships with the Mattawan Church in New Jersey. We pray, O Lord, this day for those in special need of healing, for Michael Pruitt and the Calvin Church in these days, for Catherine, for community needs that are spoken and unspoken in this hour, for students in our schools and colleges who seek to grow in wisdom and understanding. We give you thanks and ask your blessing upon them. We pray, O Lord, for those who are in transitions of life and work and home and family. We pray that your Spirit would be upon them for strength and guidance in these days. We give thanks, O God, this day for the safe birth of Kaylin Alexa and the joining of her new family as they grow together and begin that pilgrimage together as family. Lead us as your disciples, O God, that we may follow only where you lead and be so inspired to live as your people of witness, reaching out to a hurting world through the power of the one who makes us one and teaches us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The kids come forward, please. Must be some out there somewhere. Here they come. Hi. I was wondering. I was sitting here all by myself. Hi. Well, good to have you all here. So, I was wondering whether any of you have a favorite kind of bird. Do you have a favorite kind of bird?
What's your favorite kind?
You don't know?
What's your favorite?
Cheeseburger.
No, bird, not a burger, a bird.
Bluebird.
Bluebirds, those are beautiful. What about you?
Angry bird.
Angry bird? Oh, not angry bird.
What about you?
A bluebird.
You like a bluebird too. Anybody else have a favorite bird?
Maybe I eat a bee like going to school.
Oh.
Red bird.
Oh, red bird. Oh, I see. One sibling likes red birds, one sibling likes bluebirds. That's the way it is. So, I was thinking about birds because I was thinking about, is there any bird that you think of when you think of the word wise? Is there any bird that's wise? An owl. Yeah, owls. We think of owls are wise. So why do we think owls are wise? Do you have any idea? Well, they have big eyes. That's right. That's good. Why do you think they're wise?
Because they're wise enough to come out at night.
Oh, they're smart enough to come out at night, and they can hide, and they can see pretty well in the dark. But, yeah, they have big eyes, and they can see things when we can't see things very much. So that's one of the reasons we think of owls as wise. But I have a surprise for you, okay? In India, you know what people think of owls as? They can think of owls as dumb. Why? Well, in India, they say owls are dumb because owls have these big eyes and they stare all the time like someone who doesn't do any work. So in India, what do you think would happen if I went over and I said to one of my friends, "You're as wise as an owl." What do you think he would think? He'd be pretty mad, wouldn't he? Because he'd think I wasn't telling him he was wise. I think I'd been telling him he's not so wise. So that kind of got me thinking about and so I was trying to figure out why it is that in America and in most of Europe, we think about owls as wise, and in other parts of the world, they don't think of owls as very wise. And I learned something kind of interesting, which is there's a place in Greece, okay, where they built a temple, and the temple was a temple to someone, to wisdom, okay? It's a big temple up on a hill, and it was all about being wise. And they built that temple in a particular way that had rafters. And what do you think happened to those rafters? Owls came and they sat on those rafters. So ever since then, we've associated owls with wisdom, okay, with being wise, okay? But there's another important message about this. What did you want to tell me?
Owls have claws.
They have claws for catching things, yeah. So this sort of, remember, when I was reading the scripture passage today, one of the things it says is that wisdom brings peace, okay? And one of the wisdom, you know something now you didn't know 10 minutes ago, which is things that mean one thing to you might mean something very different to somebody else, okay? And as we grow and we learn about other people, we learn how they think and how we think, and that helps us to be peaceful. It helps us to understand that if we go to India, we shouldn't call somebody wise as an owl. All right? And there's a lot going on in this world today where people don't understand each other's symbols, okay? So that's why I wanted to talk about owls, all right? So let's say a little prayer. Dear God, we know that owls mean different things to different people. Help us as we grow to talk to other people and learn what means what to them and what means what to us so that we can be wise and that wisdom can create peace. Amen. All right, let's all head downstairs.
The middle school class is meeting upstairs and ages 3 through 5th grade downstairs in Godly Play and the We Believe classrooms.
Good morning. The gospel lesson this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 to 37, and you will find it in your pew Bible, page 42, in the large print Bible, page 55, and on the screen. Jesus has been traveling with his disciples and teaching along the way. And starting with verse 30, they went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another, who was the greatest? He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me."
Our epistle lesson is from James chapter 3 into chapter 4, and you see the pages where you may find it are on the screen. Here, let us hear what God is saying to us in these verses. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Pastor Dave, Lisa, and Abigail had not yet moved to California 5 months ago when questions and concerns began rambling and rumbling through our congregation. Some of these questions and concerns, I admit, came from me. Like, what is there going to become of our church? What will happen to all the ministry and programs we've come to appreciate and depend on? I know in my head we will be all right, but in my gut I'm asking, what is going to become of us? Do we have to have an interim? How long will it take to call a capable interim pastor? Then, how quickly can we move through that interim ministry time and call an installed pastor and get on with life, not missing a beat nor ruffling a feather? To speak of these questions and concerns, let us use today's lectionary lessons from Mark 9 and James 3 and 4, along with our call to worship from Isaiah 43, to present something of a continuation of last Sunday's sermon, to help us focus on some rather practical matters connected with living in and living through an interim ministry time. Please join me in prayer. God of grace and God of glory, be with us as we continue our worship. Settle down among us and in us. Hold our hands. Open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds. Speak to us of holy matters, so we may then rise up in faithfulness and go forth to serve you as we love one another. Amen. Isaiah dares to speak for God to Israel as the people have been released from their Babylonian captivity. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I feel Isaiah's words also challenge and encourage us to let go of all that was certain and sure in the past, and to embrace the ambiguity, the uncertainty that characterizes interim ministry, when there are more moving parts than settled ones, when we may feel discomfort and uneasy, when much may not be firm or in its proper place the way we like for things to be nailed down. But as I concluded last Sunday, I love the promise that God makes to Israel through Isaiah, as Israel's being asked to shed the past and go into the uncertain future. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. We could even say that this is a prime expression of wisdom, living forward, trusting God to guide us and direct us. As James writes, when we are wise, it will be seen not in what we think or what we believe, but in our works and how we live. James then compares the wisdom from below, the earthly, unspiritual, devilish wisdom, with the wisdom from above, wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. I would like to think that this is the wisdom, this wisdom from above, that is expressed in our Presbyterian Church's policies and practices regarding interim pastors, prescribing how we are to live. For example, when we Presbyterians first started to use interim pastors, interims were not prohibited from staying in the church after the interim work was done and thus become the installed pastor. What happened then was often the interim work was not done. Rather, the interim pastor would look around at the congregation, at the building and all this, and the salary, and say, well, I rather like what's going on here. This looks like a good place for me. I think I could be at home here. And the hard work of dealing with the five tasks of interim ministry went out the window, while the interim cultivated friends in the congregation, feathered his or her nest, and focused on what was good for him or her, and not so much on what was good for the congregation. So with wisdom, our book of order, form of government, came to say, an interim enters a congregation and in that process leaves the congregation. The interim cannot stay and become the installed pastor. And those of us who are or who have been interim pastors know this. We know we have a contract for a year or two, and then we need to look for a new call. This is what the present Book of Order says, and it is the law of the land in this presbytery. But I must tell you that a new Book of Order is in process of becoming the law of the church, and it says that temporary pastors, like interim pastors, may become the next installed pastor. To me, this is an example of wisdom from below. I personally do not feel that it is a wise move. It goes against everything that I know, that I've been taught, that I've experienced as an interim pastor. For when the interim cannot become the installed pastor, the interim, as a temporary shepherd, is set free. There's a real freeing attitude to focus on what is good for the congregation and not so much on what is good for the interim pastor. The freedom to focus on the five tasks of interim ministry without worrying about the fallout. Helping the church deal with its history, how the church has gotten to where it is. Helping the church discern its future mission and ministry. Helping the church make adjustments in leadership within the congregation. Strengthening the church's ties with the denomination. And preparing the way for the installed pastor. And a large part of that preparing the way is getting out of the way, leaving. A second example of the accumulated wisdom of the church from above, changing to meet circumstances, is this. At first, few churches wanted to use interim pastors, feeling it's an unnecessary delay. We know what we're doing. We know we just need to call another pastor and get on with life. And many, many churches continued in their same old ruts. And a rut is an open-ended grave. Then it was said, every church must have an interim. Now it is understood that that's not necessarily true. Now it is understood that seeking and calling an interim is not necessarily an automatic thing, but that interims are most helpful when the pastor leaves after a long pastorate, when a pastor dies, when there is conflict in the congregation, or when the pastor is forced to leave. Now you may be thinking, none of that describes Providence Presbyterian. And you're right. But those of us who were here 7 and 8 and 10 years ago, and perhaps even longer, know that PPC is not the same church it was 5 or 6 years ago. There have been a multiplicity of changes in recent years. We have grown in members, grown in diversity, grown in programs and in ministry. Thus, this interim ministry time for us should not be seen as a hardship, nor as a detour, nor a roadblock, but to see it as an opportunity. an opportunity to try some new things, to give some thought to who we are and how we've gotten to this point and where we're going, an opportunity to discern where God expects us to go and to be in the future, and what kind of an installed pastor we want to call to get us there. This is the wisdom that comes from above, from God. Wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. James then suddenly shifts the discussion from wisdom to talking about conflicts and disputes. And you may be saying, why is Glenn bringing up this gory subject? It doesn't apply to us. There are no conflicts here. We don't have anyone arguing about who is the greatest among us. My friends, anytime a church experiences the growth in membership, the growth in diversity and in ministry that we have experienced over the last 5 or 6 years, there's bound to be some conflict. It may only be some differences of opinion or some discomforts that we do not know everybody or know everybody's name or some uncertainty about this policy or that program. In fact, to me, the absence of conflict in a church is not necessarily a good thing. The absence of conflict and differences means we're dead. For every conflict does not have to be a nasty fight with people screaming at each other, with people threatening to leave, and some people already out the door. We may only have a disagreement about the color of the paint in the sanctuary or the time of the worship service. We may need to have a discussion about this or that program or policy. We may need to have a study program to deal, a study group to deal with a sticky wicket. All conflicts, every conflict, does not need to end in a rupture of relationships or cause a split in the church. It is a sign of health, I feel, when we can agree to disagree, when we can hold together a variety of viewpoints and not demand of one another a list of cookie-cutter beliefs. It is a sign of health when the tent we are is large enough to include all of us. When Nancy and I were traveling home from Maine a few years ago, we stopped to worship with a non-Presbyterian church. I knew we were in trouble as we walked across the parking lot because everybody walking into the church was carrying a Bible, and we were not. And it turned out that everyone in that church had the same version, the same translation of the Bible, and we did not. Such uniformity of practice, of worship style, of faithfulness is not necessarily a good thing. In fact, we open ourselves up to differences and to healthy discussions when we strive for the unity that comes as we gather in our diversity. Jesus, in our lesson from Mark 9, was on the road to Jerusalem and to the cross with the 12 disciples, teaching them about discipleship and leadership. And what are the 12 doing? Oh, they're not listening to Jesus. They're arguing about which one or the other is the boss of the 12. Which one is the most important, the most loved disciple? Jesus does not reprimand them. I feel with a certain sadness, he takes a small child, a child who in that time and in that society was at the bottom of the food chain, often overlooked, not important, not valued, not a productive member of society, hardly a power player. Jesus sets the child down in the midst of them, in the midst of these self-focused, puffed-up disciples and tells them if they really want to be a follower of the Christ, they must become like this child, powerless, a servant, not a boss. Isn't this what James is telling his readers as he moves from talking about conflicts to telling his readers to submit themselves to one another, to submit themselves to God, to draw near to God, allowing God to draw near to them? I feel this speaks to us in PPC in a couple of different levels. First, this is the prime way we deal with conflicts and differences in the church, to submit ourselves to God and to one another. For no one of us has the full truth all the time for every situation. All of us are works in progress. My favorite Peanuts cartoon pictures Charlie Brown approaching Snoopy. Snoopy is sitting on top of his doghouse typing on a typewriter. Charlie says, "I hear you're writing a book on theology. I hope you have a good title." And Snoopy responds, "I have the perfect title. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong?" This is the humbling attitude of submitting ourselves to one another and to God. I've often told church committees with whom I was working, what we as a committee decide to do after a good discussion will be better than what any one of us thought we should do. As Presbyterians, we create lots of committees, and sometimes this process seems to be more of a roadblock than a runway. But as we believe in the holy presence of God being with us, there is wisdom in numbers, in working together with humility and through honest and open dialogue. Second, I think this speaks to us as we prepare to welcome an interim pastor and begin the hard work of focusing on those five tasks of being an interim minister and writing a mission study. For we need to be patient with one another and patient with the process. We need to work on becoming comfortable with ambiguity, the uncertainty. We need to stay engaged with one another, and we need the opportunity, even multiple opportunities, to speak up and to have our say, to get our oar in the water without expecting that everything that comes out of the process will be exactly what every individual wants or envisions. James says, submit yourselves to God, and I would add, to one another. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to us. In this process, there is wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, from God, wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy, wisdom that is expressed in our living. As we claim this wisdom and adopt this humbling attitude and allow this wisdom to bless us and to guide us through this time of interim ministry, we will be empowered to let go of the former things and to forget the things of old. We will be opened up to the new thing that God is doing among us and with us. We will be empowered, enabled to see, to discern what God is calling us to be and to do. After all, as God through Isaiah promises Israel, "I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Amen.
Please stand if you are able and join in the affirmation of faith. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus to reconcile and make new. We trust God who calls us to be the church, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We are delighted this morning that Dr. Lillian O'Dara is with us this morning to bring an offering of music. Dr. O'Dara, Lillian, those of you who were here last night heard her already, and it is a blessing to have her with us this morning as a friend of Janet Kago's for 15 years working together in the ministry of the Kenyon Christian Fellowship. She brings her gifts to us this morning as well.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm blessed to be here this morning. I'm Lillian. I came all the way from Miami, Florida, and I thank God to be here. I want to honor the pastors in the church this morning. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of what God is doing here in this season. I'm a friend of Janet and Steve. They're a tremendous blessing to me. We've worked with them a long time in the ministry, and I'm here to support them as they work towards adopting Ashley, who is a beautiful little girl. And as I've been here this weekend, I had time to reflect on something I had not given really much thought, that Ashley's story is my story in a lot of ways. And as I just want to give meaning to what all of you are doing to support Steve and Janet as they adopt this little girl. Because when I was just 5 years old, both of my parents passed away. And, you know, there was five of us, my brother and my three sisters and I, and it was a challenging time. And my father's brother, who was here in the U.S., he was a professor, Xavier, at the time, decided he was going to adopt all five of us. He had a family of his own. And he was going to take up this kids between the ages of 3 and 12. And it was a process. It was a very grueling, lengthy process. I was 5 years old, so I really don't remember what that was like. But I know what Steve and Janet are going through right now. But as you give towards a cause like that, I was just a kid, and I was on the verge of being, my siblings and I, of going into foster care. And foster care in my country is nothing like foster care here. There's no foster system, really. I can't explain it. I mean, the next step would be out in the streets. So we were on the verge of being out in the streets. And my uncle, who became my adoptive father, took us all in. It was a very expensive process. She's trying to adopt one kid, one child, one little girl. There was five of us. That was a very challenging task for my family. But here I am. There's a happy ending, praise God. And if it wasn't for the sacrifice that my uncle and my aunt took upon themselves to take us in and raise us and give us an opportunity to have a life that they had children of their own. So we are a lot of us, there's nine of us. We are a big family. And I just thank God, because right now I have a career, I have a beautiful life, I love the Lord. I am just so humbled to just see what God is doing through you, through your giving, through your support of this family. And one day Ashley is going to stand here and testify like I am and say that you became a lifeline, you gave a gift that supported that to bring a child here. Today I can testify that my siblings and I, we've seen the faithfulness of God. My brother is an engineer. My sister is a molecular biologist. I'm a psychologist. And so, look, we would be out in the streets God knows where we would be if it wasn't for the giving that somebody like you has given. So I want to sing a song about how God has been faithful. So faithful. I'm persuaded that the hand of God was upon me through all that whole process. Because the word of God says that before your substance was formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. So I know God knew me before I even showed up. And so he has ordered the paths of Ashley, and that little girl will live to testify like I am doing right now. So I'm going to sing a hymn. If she can play for me, that's fine. If not, I'll sing a cappella. I sang a lot yesterday, so I'm a little bit hoarse. How many of you had a good time yesterday? Praise the Lord. I like that Pastor shared about worshiping in different ways, because I'm loud, I'm all over the place, but that's how I worship the Lord, so just worship the Lord with me. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning toward thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses abide. Join with all nature in manifold witness to the great faithfulness, mercy and love. Ah, where manifold, where more manifold, kill a sickle for the lina pewa. Pardon for sin and error, peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, I said, blessings all mine, and 10,000s beside. Oh, great is thy faithfulness. Come on, sing with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed,
divided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I said, great is thy faithfulness, yes, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Great is thy faithfulness. Ah, yes, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Hallelujah.
Great is God's faithfulness, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And in that hope and in that promise, in that blessing that is God's very own blessing, we return our thanks in our offerings this day.
Lillian, that was beautiful. It gives us chills.
Hallelujah.
out into the world in peace, remembering Jesus is Lord. He has been Lord from the beginning. He will be Lord at the end. Even now, he is Lord. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of God's holy presence. Amen.